Many of our congregation are off to Mark West this past weekend. I think they left on Saturday. Mark West is a Bible camp organized by InterVarsity. They are meeting there for a whole week to study the gospel according to Mark. So let us continue to pray for them as they continue to encounter the Lord through the study of His Word. And also we give thanks that there are those who are able to join the Sun Run this morning, and we hope that they are safe and that they are a blessing to those around them. Well, also, you know, praise God for last week's Easter service. If you were here with us, we got to see people follow the Lord in water baptism. We got to hear some of their testimonies, and we also welcomed a few new members to Burnaby Pacific Grace. And I had scheduled them for next month, the last two Sundays of May, for them to share their testimonies as well. So I hope that you guys could be here and encourage them and to be blessed by their testimony of Christ's work of salvation as well. And our study today, our study is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. We finished our series on Luke on Easter. We kind of timed it well in that sense, so kind of perfect. Whereas my friend Keith, he's kind of having a second Easter because they timed it all bad. And so they're doing the death and resurrection again after Easter. So kind of cool. Anyways, side note. So our study today is John 1, 1 to 5. And there's a guy, his name is Leon Morris. He's a scholar. He's a New Testament scholar. He in his commentary, he sort of summarizes this whole story as this beautiful point about the excellency of Christ. You know, this beautiful point about the excellency of Christ. And it's because the way John understands it and the way Leon Morris explains it is everything in Scripture, and we'll see this today, that every single thing in Scripture tells us that everything in this world is all about Jesus Christ. That everything about this world, everything in this world, everything that exists is about Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about like this polytheistic kind of thing that God is in everything, but that everything speaks about the glory and the excellency of Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, would testify without a moment's hesitation that their salvation is made possible only through Jesus Christ alone. A Christian would never ever say that Jesus saved me because I am worthy or because I am a good person. The testimony of a Christian would always say it is all about Jesus Christ. It is not about me, but it is about Christ. And John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 tells us that everything is about the supremacy and the primacy of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, keep it open to John chapter 1. So verses 1 to 2 says, as Daniel read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So the focus here is the Word. The Word. That's the focus. The Word. So what do we know about the Word? It was in the beginning. It was with God. And it was God. Right? So in the beginning, with God, was God. And so we'll sort of briefly touch on each one of these. And the first one, in the beginning. So when John says in the beginning was the Word, this is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the very first words in the Hebrew Bible, the very first words that we have is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So whatever the Word is, it is there in the beginning of creation, in the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth. So when John writes this, in the beginning was the Word, is referring to that the Word was there in the beginning when everything was created. Genesis 1:1. Furthermore, John, he says the Word was not just there in the beginning, but that the Word was with God. So the Word wasn't just there when everything was created, but that the Word was with God. You know, this is important to understand that the Word was not something nor someone created by God. That we must look at the Word not as like, oh, it was created, but rather it was with God at the time when creation was made, in the very beginning. That the Word was there, and the Word was with God, not something created. But in fact, the Word has a very powerful part with God in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so John makes that point, and he goes even furthermore, and he says the Word was not just with God. So the Word was not just in the beginning, the Word was not just with God, but the Word is God. The Word is God. So who is this Word that John 1:1 speaks of? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And I know when I make that statement, the Word is none other than Jesus Christ, many of you here will agree with me. But yeah, that's who John is speaking of. But I know for a fact that if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and knocks at your door, and you tell him John 1:1 is speaking of Jesus Christ, they will disagree with you 100% and say, no, it's not referring to Jesus Christ. They will completely disagree with you. They would even say that your translation of John 1:1 in your Bible is incorrect, but the correct translation as the Jehovah's Witness Bible and on their website, which I double checked, they translate John 1:1 as the very last phrase where it says, and the Word was God. They changed it to, or the way they interpret it and the way they translate it is, the Word was a God. Right? They added the A and the small g, not big G, small g. The Word was a God. When you understand it that way, you now take away Christ is supremacy and primacy as God, and you're saying, no, God is just a God. You know, he's a God, he's important, but he's not God. He's a God, small g. He's important, but not that important. And if you say if you talk to Mormons and you say to them, you know, John 1:1 speaks of the supremacy and the primacy of Jesus Christ, they would maybe agree, but not fully agree with you. They'll most likely disagree because they understand John 1:1 referring to Jesus as, they will agree, Mormons will 100% agree that yes, Jesus is a God. Jesus is a God. But Jesus is not the same God level status as the Father. But that they understand, yes, Jesus is God, but he's not on that same level as the Father. So they would not interpret the last part of John 1:1, the Word was God, as God in the sense of equal with the Father. So why is this important? Because when we interpret it this way, we take away from Jesus Christ's supremacy and primacy. We no longer say it's all about Jesus. We're saying, no, it's about God. Yes, Jesus is there. So then it leaves room for us to sort of add to how we understand the gospel. But if the gospel is solely, supremely, primarily about Jesus Christ, there is no argument. There is nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can change. There's nothing you can say, well, maybe there's this that's more important. No, Christ is supreme. So when John says 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, there is leaving no room for argument that the Word is God, and that this God is equal with the Father, and that this God has supreme power. So that's John 1:1. But church, as I have stood here numerous times, and as I have told you time and time again, when we study the Bible, we do not study the Bible by fixating solely on a verse or a word or a phrase for the meaning of the Bible. We don't just look at one phrase in the Bible and say, yeah, that's the meaning of the Bible. That's what it all means. But we need context in order to appreciate and to understand the Word of God. Context dictates the interpretation of the biblical text. John 1:1, you can argue this with all different scholars, Mormon scholars, Jehovah's Witness scholar, Muslim scholars. You can argue it forever because there's a little bit of ambiguity. But if you look at context, the whole picture, there is no argument that the word refers to Jesus Christ. Yes, it's important to have accurate translation, but for meaning and interpretation, it must come from context. So what's the context? Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was not seen. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this language of, like, you know, the word being the one that creates all things, this language, this theme is not exclusive just to John 1:1, but we see it all throughout the Bible. And there's two I want to bring up. The first one is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. If you have your Bibles, turn it there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. If you don't have a Bible, please share with somebody. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. And the word of the Lord says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Listen to the language, the theme, the language that's echoed from John 1:3. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That correlation, that language of all things being created by him, through him, for him, that all things are held by him. The Apostle Paul is echoing the very understanding that John had of Jesus Christ. But okay, you may make the argument, well, you know, Colossians doesn't really say Jesus, you know, it doesn't really refer to Jesus. So maybe you can make an argument that it's not speaking about Jesus Christ. But I would disagree with you. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, you make that point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews is sort of at the very end. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And the word of the Lord says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. He spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Even the author of Hebrews speaks of that same theme, that language that the Apostle Paul and John speaks of. But here Hebrews specifically refers to God speaking these things through his Son, which Jesus himself calls the Son of God, the Son of Man, that Jesus himself spoke of as the prophets prophesy and spoke of, I am he. I have come to fulfill these things. So the word that John is speaking of in verses 1 to 2, context tells us that it is Jesus Christ. And when John says this, he is saying that Jesus Christ is supreme and he is primary, that there is nothing else. You know, for me, when I became a Christian, when I was 17 years old. And I didn't grow up in a Christian family at all. Till this day, I'm still the only Christian in my family. But we're trying. And we're praying for them and trying to witness to them. But so 17 years old, I became a Christian from a non-Christian family. And when I became a Christian, I had such a reverence and love for Jesus Christ. I adored him as my Savior. I praised him for being my God. I would sing, you know, Christian music in my car aloud. In the ghetto of LA, and I didn't care because, you know, I wasn't blasting ghetto rap, NAA or NWA. Anyways, stuff like that. Now I'm 34 years old. Well, I'm turning 34 this year. It's a long time. I don't actually know the math. David could probably help me with that. So, became a Christian at 17. I'm turning 34 this year. And looking back, I can say this without a doubt, that there was a lot of times in my Christian life where I looked at Jesus as, or I referred to Jesus, or I looked at Jesus as the person when I needed forgiveness. That Jesus was the guy that I turned to when I needed forgiveness. You know, he was my ticket out of hell. He was my ticket into heaven. And that was my, at times, that was my relationship with him. Only to the extent of when I needed forgiveness. Only to the extent when I needed to know that, you know, I'm going to heaven. But when you read John 1:1-5, when you read Colossians 1:15-20, when you read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1-4, and all throughout the Bible, you realize that Jesus Christ is so much more. You realize that Jesus Christ is so much more. Don't get me wrong. Yes, he is the Savior of this world. Yes, he saves sinners. Yes, he loves sinners. Yes, he poured out his life on the cross to ransom sinners from their sin and death. Yes, all these things are true. But there's so much more to Jesus Christ. And that if we only looked at Jesus as the person I pull out when I need forgiveness, that's a very shallow, shallow perception of him. Especially when you read John 1:1-5, Colossians 1:15-20, Hebrews 1:1-4, and so on and so on and so on. There's just so much more. You know, John tells us that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness of our lives. You know, when I think of darkness, I was wrestling with this, and it's so true. It's really easy for people today to get hooked onto something for hours, for days, for weeks, for months. You get hooked onto it, and you're just consumed by it. You know, their life essentially becomes completely just, it's all about this. It can be their cell phones, it can be their work, it can be their social media accounts, it can be their video games, it can be their drugs and alcohol, it could be their pornography, it can be anything. You start something and you completely lose track of time and of people. You completely lose track of people. You can sit around a dinner table and you're just, you know, your social media, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. You're just in your social media and you just forget that there's people around you. There's people around you. You're so consumed by it, and you start, and next thing you know, 8-10 hours later, you're like, whoa, where did the day go? You know, and those people who realize it, they're the lucky ones. They're the ones that are, in a way, lucky because they realize it at least. There are people that are so consumed that they never come out of it. They never come out of it. And this is what living in darkness means. You are so lost in your destructive lifestyle that you don't even know you're in it. You don't even know you're in it. You are so consumed by it, you don't even know that you're in it. But, as John says, when the light of Jesus Christ shines into that darkness, there's a reaction. And what is it? You know, it's kind of like when the light shines, you know, it kind of hurts your eyes a bit. You know, it might even invoke some fear. You know, because you've been in darkness for so long, you have no idea what light looks like. But when the light shines, it kind of hurts. It could be kind of scary. But as it continues to shine, that light becomes beautiful. And you're drawn to that beauty. And as you get closer and closer to it, you'll find that it leads you out of darkness to this life of destruction and death into life where you can see the beauty of God. Where you can see the beauty of God, as John 1:1-2 describes. You know, in the movie The Lord of the Rings, there's this, if you watch a whole series like I have, and I love it, and I've made Brainy watch it like one whole day, just marathon, there is a huge contrast between darkness and light in the movie. Darkness is ugliness, it's sin, it's death. Mordor, Gollum who hides in the cave, it's ugly, it's death, it's sin. But then there is this contrast of light, New Zealand, right? Where if when you come out into light, these beautiful scenic pictures, it's beautiful and it represents life, fruitfulness, God's blessing. When John says in verse 4, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is referring to Jesus being the light who came to live amongst the darkness that is the world. I'll say that again. Jesus being the light who comes to live amongst the darkness that is this world. And as John 1:9 tells us, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. The true light was coming into this world. There's a guy I was talking to probably a month ago, and he's very adamant about Tesla and very adamant about science and space travel and all this stuff. And we're having a talk, and he says to me, he goes, and he's telling me about like this desire for mankind to go to Mars. And he says, it's happening. And he's very excited by it. He's like, it's happening. And he was telling me how there's a lot of ultra wealthy people and scientists, and they're coming together and they're collaborating, and they want to send people to Mars, the planet, right? Mars. And they hope by sending people to Mars that these people that they're sending, they can set up colonies and that they can do things to the atmosphere, which I'm not a science guy. I have no idea. So, you know, probably Bill can help me with this. But the point is to go to Mars and do things to Mars so that it becomes inhabitable. I have no idea how they would do that, but he says that that's what they want to do. They want to send people to Mars to make it inhabitable. And he tells me that this project will be extremely expensive. It's going to cost billions of dollars, if not trillions of dollars, right? So much money. And then he told me that it's going to take at least 100 years to maybe make it inhabitable. Right? That's what he's telling me all this. And in my mind, while he's saying all this, I'm like, okay, you know, you're praising people. You're praising people's ingenuity to send people to Mars and to create a living space. We're praising this. This is exciting. It's good and all this stuff. We're praising it. This is so wonderful. But in my mind, I'm like, okay, Mars, really? Like, what the heck, Mars? And he says to me, he's like, wouldn't it be so cool that someday we can all live in Mars. You know, that we can all live in Mars. A new planet, a new beginning, a new start. To which I asked him, you know, with all the money that you would spend on this project and all the effort and time that you would put into this, why not use it to fix the world that we live in now? Why not use all this money, all this effort, all this brain power, ingenuity to fix the world that we live in now? Why don't we fix world hunger? Why don't we fix poverty? Why don't we fix the lack of education? And so on and so on and so on. And this guy says to me, jokingly, he says, because it's too late for this world. He says it's too late. There's no hope for this world. So we need to go to Mars and start a new beginning. Which is kind of interesting because John 1:1 speaks of in the beginning. And in a way, when Jesus comes and he is living in this darkness, he is establishing a new beginning. Kind of interesting. You know, church, I will tell you what makes Jesus Christ truly amazing. It's not that he is a created being, as Jehovah's Witness would believe or tell you. It's not that Jesus is a good prophet, as Islam would tell you or believe. It's not that he is separated from God as though he is lesser than God. But in fact, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ supremely created this complex, deep, vast, mysterious universe. Jesus supremely created the inhabitable world that we live in right now. And unlike those that have given up on this world and they want to go to Mars and start all over again, Jesus supremely shows his awesome power in restoring this broken world that we live in. This world that is marred by sin. We may give up on this world and want to just do all brand new stuff, but Christ does not give up on this world. Christ wants to show his power, his supremacy, his primacy in redeeming the world. Jesus does this by coming into this world and being a light that shines into this dark and fallen world, into the dark and fallenness of our own lives. And by doing so, Jesus gives life and restores creation with God. Where people have given up, Jesus says, I am coming in and live and to dwell with it, to restore it. When people say it's over, Jesus says, no, I'm coming in. When people are leaving, Jesus is coming in. That is what makes Jesus Christ so amazing. So church, as Jesus is showing his supreme power, his primacy, his work of salvation in restoring this world, he calls us to join him, to partner with him, to witness the light and the word that is Jesus Christ. I encourage you, do not lose hope in this world. Do not lose hope in people. In fact, show them Christ's power to restore lives, families, communities, even this world. You know, I'll close with this. In our class, God, Christianity, and Popular Culture, one of the things we talked about was the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening took place actually in England around the 16th century, maybe the 17th century-ish. I don't know the dates exactly, but it's around that time. And so what happened was in England at the time, you have the very, very rich and you have the very, very, very poor. There wasn't really a middle class. So what happened was it was so poor for so many people were living in poverty that kids, little kids, rather than going to school, they would work in the mining fields. They would go into mining areas and they would work and work and work. Little kids. Kids were dying because their lungs were being polluted by the smoke and the dust and the chemicals and all that stuff. A lot of kids were dying. There was no education. There was no money being made. and the super wealthy was just totally taking advantage of stuff. So guess what a couple of guys did? A couple of Christians. They decided to set up a, go to these mining fields, and they decided to set up a booth. And they started telling people about the hope of Christ. They were starting to tell them about Jesus Christ. And not only were they telling them about Jesus Christ, but they started offering Sunday school classes for these kids, teaching these kids how to read, teaching these kids how to write, teaching these kids about basic education stuff. And so these guys, these pastors, or sorry, I don't know if they were pastors, but these Christians, they were doing this in front of the mining camps, like where they come in and come out. This started what we call the Great Awakening. That the movement of the gospel was so profound that it impacted all of England and it traveled all the way to America. When Jesus says that he is the light of the world, that he shines his light into darkness, that he transforms this fallen creation, this fallen world, he's not just talking, but there, you can see it. And what's amazing is that God says, partner with him in this ministry, in the sense that bless this world with the gospel and see what Christ can do. And that great awakening, I mean, it was incredible. So many lives won for the Lord. Education was fostered, healthcare, all these things were established, and people were being cared for in word and in deed. The power of the gospel is that Jesus shines his light and it gives life to people. Shines it in the most darkest places, in the most hopeless situations. And that is the power of the gospel. That is what makes Jesus Christ so amazing. So church, may you be encouraged. May you be excited about Jesus Christ and how you bless this world with it. And see the power of Christ to transform it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, O God, that you hold this world together, no matter how broken, no matter how dark it may be, that you hold this world together, and not only that, but you shine your light, the light of Jesus Christ, the light that gives life. You do not run away from, oh, sinful, wicked people like us, but you come to live with us, to walk with us, to redeem us. But we know that your work is still going on in this world. Give us courage as a church. Give us compassion. Give us grace. Give us the right words to speak Christ, to point people to Christ, to love as Christ loves this world. Lord, so when we do this, we ask that, Lord, you help us to see your work of redemption in this world. Help us to praise you, O Lord, for you truly are amazing. There's nothing greater than you. There's nothing that is that takes precedence over you, Lord. As John says, you were there in the beginning. You were with God. You are God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.